Gospel according to St. John. Glory to you, O Lord. When the crowd saw that neither Jesus nor his disciples were beside the sea, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum looking for Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Very truly I tell you, you are looking for me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, for it is on him that God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to perform the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "What sign are you going to give us then, so that we may see it and believe you? What work are you performing? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, 'He gave them bread from heaven to eat.'" Then Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Blessed be the one whose wide open, nail-pierced hands satisfy the need of every living thing. Amen. Whose wide open, nail-pierced hands satisfies the need of every living thing. That's the point of today's first reading and gospel. In fact, that's the point beginning last Sunday and continuing through till August 25th of all of the first readings and gospel texts from the sixth chapter of John. You've still got to be in church, though. It's not the only point, but it is the key point. Addressing the problem we share today with the Israelites on their way to the Promised Land and with the crowd Jesus fed by the Sea of Galilee. It is clearly the key point for the writers of all four Gospels, because they do something with this story which they only do with one other story. You see, this event, the feeding of the crowd, is one of only two events in Jesus' earthly ministry that is recorded in all four Gospels. Only two events. The only other event recorded in any kind of detail in all four Gospels is Jesus' passion, death, and resurrection. Passion, death, and burial, not even the resurrection made that cut. So I'd like you to think about that. Only two events are recorded in all four Gospels: Jesus' suffering, death, and burial, and Jesus' taking, blessing, breaking, and distributing loaves and fish to satisfy a hungry crowd. Is it any wonder that a meal in which the crucified and risen Christ takes, blesses, breaks, and distributes bread is and always has been our primary act of worship? And so I say it again to you. Blessed be the one whose wide open, nail-pierced hands satisfy the need of every living thing. That's the key point But what problem does that point address? What problem do we share today with ancient Israelites on their way to the Promised Land and a very well-fed crowd by the Sea of Galilee? The presenting issue for them then and for us now, the symptom of the problem is stated by the Israelites thusly. If only we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots and ate our fill of bread. And it's described by Jesus this way: you are looking for me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill. If you remember from last Sunday's gospel, because Jesus fed them, they wanted to make him their king. What Jesus tells the crowd about their ancestors and about themselves is that they are both short-sighted and faithless. They are willing to give up everything: their identity as a freed people, their values and their community, their sense of justice and their future, and live under a powerful autocratic figure, Pharaoh for the Israelites, a miracle-working bread king like King Jesus, an autocratic figure who would give them what they crave, not what they need. Immediate gratification, insidious self-interest, complete surrender, and worse yet, a dogged belief in what I call the myth of scarcity, the idea that there just isn't enough for everyone, ever, anywhere. Our hymn of the day used to have a stanza in it, it's gone now, that put this succinctly. It said, many spend their lives in fretting over trifles and in getting things that have no solid ground. Well, I'm sorry to say this, but these symptoms, this fretting, this willingness to surrender values and freedom, to immediately get what we crave for ourselves, this is rampant among us today, as it was in with Moses' day, and later in Jesus' day. Yet Jesus says that's not the problem. That's only the symptom. Jesus identifies the problem with these words: the work of God is to believe in the one whom God has sent. The problem, Jesus reminds us, for the Israelites in the wilderness, for the crowd by the seaside, and for us, is not the scarcity of stuff. It's the poverty of faith. It is not competition for the things we crave for ourselves. It is the unwillingness, the willful unwillingness, to not trust God, whose wide open, nail-pierced hands satisfy the needs of every living thing. That, says Jesus, is God's diagnosis of our problem. But Jesus doesn't stop there. Jesus acts to provide the cure. Not immediate gratification, but eternal satisfaction. Not our sacrifice, but God's sacrifice, costing us nothing, costing God everything. We need not surrender our souls, values, identity, community, sense of justice, future, or freedom. The cure is in God's own identity, Jesus' identity, not a mighty warrior king fighting for us against whoever we decide to label as them, not seeking retribution as we compete for the things we crave. We're hearing a lot these days about that kind of retributive identity and what that will mean. The cure is not just open hands. The cure is nail-pierced hands. Not fisted clinging to what we claim as our own, but wide open hands available to all. Jesus calls himself the cure, the bread of life, and reminds us such satisfaction is not reserved for a chosen few, but, quote, for the life of the world. No exceptions. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. And on the night in which he was betrayed, Jesus ties the feeding of the multitudes directly to his passion, death, and burial. They are inseparable. At this table and every table like it, Jesus gives us himself. And that's what makes this eating and drinking we do a sacrament. But for clarity, I need to correct a bit of Lutheran lingo. We call this sacrament the means of grace. But let's face it, folks, grace is not easily defined, and it means a whole bunch of different things. Martin Luther and the 16th century Lutheran confessions don't use this term. They call sacraments the means by which God gives the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, received as we eat and drink this meal, the Holy Spirit is always God, always God's work, always God's gift, always God's power, death and resurrection power, creating and strengthening faith. The Holy Spirit coming to us from the risen Christ's open, wide open, nail-pierced hands emboldens our faith and gives us life and hope, converting our hope into courage. Courage to make that hope a reality for us and for all right now on earth as it is in heaven. Christ, the bread of life, the means by which God gives us the Holy Spirit, frees us from the fear of retribution because it frees us from the power of death. Christ, the bread of life, gives us power, Holy Spirit power, to confront every force that thrives on fear, that induces division, that silences voices, and that paralyzes lives, so that, trusting God, we act no longer for ourselves, but for others, without exception. Christ's church, this city, our nation, and our world desperately need us to do that right now and in the days to come. God satisfies us with all that we need so that we can be, as we're going to pray, so that we can be bread for the world, Christ's own body, for the life of the world. So, blessed be the one whose wide open, nail-pierced hand satisfies the need of every living thing. Amen.
Amen.
And blessed are we, filled with the Spirit, empowered to do likewise.